Good afternoon. Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How is a sinner be counted righteous? A sinner is someone who is characterized by sin. He is the total, absolute opposite of someone who is righteous, who is characterized by all things that are right, righteous. So how is a sinner be counted, which means be reckoned, be seen, be considered as righteous? It's like changing a beast into a human being, black into white, darkness into light. It is almost impossible. From man's perspective, it is impossible. Very often, when we did something wrong, we feel bad, we know we have done something wrong, and to pacify or placate our guilty conscience, we try to do something nice, something good in return, hoping that what we have done that is nice and good may offset or cancel or erase what we have done wrong. You know, sometimes when a husband has hurt the wife, his pride would not allow him to say, "I am so sorry." And instead of going up to the wife and admit, "I am so sorry," he may try to offset what he has done wrong to hurt the wife, either by his harsh words or his inconsiderate action, by doing something nice. And so sometimes they might buy a box of chocolate, buy some flowers, if you know that your wife likes some beautiful flowers, a particular kind like roses, or some pink carnation, whatever it is. You try to think of something nice that you can do to offset something that is bad, hoping that the bad action can now be cancelled out or erased entirely by the good action, hoping that your wife, whom you have hurt, will forget the pain that you have caused her, and now with the nice things that you have done, that pain is now replaced by something that is gracious, kind, and good. Now that is to cancel out an action. But what about the person? Because the sinner is the person. How do you change the person who is a sinner to a person who is righteous? It's like taking a bath, a shower. Now we know that the only liquid that we can use to shower is water. Nothing else. Right? Water is the only liquid that we use, unless any one of you use some other kind of liquid to shower. When you turn on your shower, the tap, some other liquid flows out. It should be water only. Somehow God has created for us water. And we all know that water is the cleansing agent that we use. And so, whenever at the end of the day we feel so crummy, we feel so dirty, all the dirty things that the hot Singapore weather, the sweat, everything, just go under the shower from top to toe, we wash out all the dirt and we feel so nice, so clean, right? It's like a sinner trying to change his outward environment. And then by changing his outward environment, donating a huge amount of money, millions of dollars, to build a hospital or an orphanage, or to do something that is of a grand nature that can help hundreds, if not thousands of people for good, feed the poor, save millions of lives, donate $10-20 million to buy vaccine to give to some third world country so that they can all get vaccinated because of this pandemic. Whatever good that you may have done on a grand scale, you are no different from the person who tried to just simply use water to wash away the filth. You and I know that a sinner is more than just some external action, some careless words. It's inside. It's the mind. The mind is the key, isn't it? Our mind is filled with many of the things that we see. And then combine that with a heart that is self-centered, selfish, self-preservation. We will think and do things that are based upon self-serving. What I get out of it. You can wash the outside, like someone taking a very, very long shower and wash away every speck of dirt. No matter how many good works that you may have done, no matter how many millions, if not billions of dollars you donate, you pray and hope that you can cancel out all the terrible things that you have done, all the harsh words that you have spoken all your life, from the age of accountability, let's say 7 years onwards. You can't even count the number of wrong things, sinful things that you have done. That's a sinner. And then now, hopefully, that you can do a lot more of good things, especially when you know that your time on earth is nearly up. And so usually people will donate a large amount of money when they know that they are at the tail end of their lives. Of course, in some countries, when they donate a large amount of money, it is to offset their taxation. So there is an ulterior motive. Instead of giving tax to the government, they now have a foundation in their own name. And so instead of giving the tax money to the government to spend, you now give it to your foundation and use that to offset your taxation. So there is an ulterior motive. Everything you do has an ulterior motive, because the beginning, the source of our sinful behavior is not external. It's the inside. And there is no water on earth that can wash the inside. How do you wash your mind? Some people will try meditation. Blank your mind, empty your mind. You may succeed for the next half an hour when you are thinking nothing. But the moment you finish your meditation, you wake up and then you start to interact with people. You look around you, you go to the office. All the filth and all the temptations and seductions of the world will flood back in nonstop. And so you try to spend time in meditation, and hopefully you can have some peace, because you know the world with all its issues and problems will give you sleepless nights. And so people think that by meditating it will help. It won't. It will not help. Because how long can you meditate? For the rest of your life, you're no different than a dead person then. You have to interact. You have to be aware of where you are and what you are doing. You cannot think of nothing and do nothing for the rest of your life. The moment you finish and end your meditation, you know that it is futile. It is delusional. It is self-denial. And it doesn't work. That moment of peace is not real. It is like a person who is running away from his problem. You, by meditation, another person, by getting drunk. And some people think that if I migrate to a new country, then maybe things will be different. No, you just simply change from one sinful environment to another sinful environment. No country, even if you are living in paradise, where everything around you is perfect, you will still be a sinner, because it's inside the heart. Unless you can find something to fix the heart, because righteousness begins from the heart. So that you can have a righteous mind, a righteous heart. Then you can have righteous words and righteous deeds. The righteous actions stem from a righteous inner person. And there is nothing that is off this earth that can reach deep into the inside. We're not talking about a surgeon opening your heart. This heart is not meant to be the physical, literal heart. It's a figure of speech. The real you, the spirit, the soul that is in you. You know you are the real person. When this body stops breathing, you are still very much alive. You are just simply the soul that is now living in this body. People can see your soul, they can see your body. And you know the real you is where the real problem is. Changing an external environment is not going to help. Soaking yourself in a bathtub and standing underneath a shower for a long period of time will not wash away the dirt, the filth that is inside our being. We know that. But of course, some of us will say otherwise. Well, I think I'm righteous. Yeah, you think you're righteous. You may even declare someone else as righteous. But as long as you cannot know my heart, you just observe my life, you think I'm a good man, you think I'm a good person. But you can't read my mind, you do not know my motive. And sometimes, sadly, tragically, you don't even know your own motive. Because you're not true and honest with your own self. Because you like to hide and you want to present a false picture that you are a nice person, as you can see in our society. With all those makeup, dressing nicely, we look so good and so clean and so nice. That's the shell, the outward. And that is to cover the true self. Selfish, sinful. That's who we really are. Now, how is such a sinner, a person, where the sinner is, the heart that is filled with sin, the mind that is filled with sin, be counted, be reckoned righteous? So the first thing we do when we answer this question is, who is the person who matters that will count me as righteous? That's the key, isn't it? If this person counts me as righteous and you don't, and he is the one that matters, not you, then if you say I'm not righteous, it doesn't mean anything to me. Conversely, if the opposite is true, you say I'm righteous, he say I'm not, and his word, his reckoning of me, his counting of me, is the only one who can put me into heaven, then your counting of me as righteous means nothing. I can get the whole world to say I'm righteous by democracy, right? 99% of you, all of you say I'm righteous, but you don't hold the key to heaven. God does. And if God says you are not righteous and only righteous people can enter heaven, then you and I are out. And that's how we see verse 5. Revealing to us the one whose reckoning, whose counting matters. And God did not just simply describe him as God. God introduced himself in a different manner. He therefore that ministereth to you, the Spirit. Now the he there is of course the Lord Jesus himself. The second person of the Godhead. He is the one who fully supplied. The word ministereth is the word supply fully, 100% to the full. The Holy Spirit. You see, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all his heart, having been given the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, that means someone shares with you the gospel, which is Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He being sinless, fully God and fully man. That's why his death has infinite value. That's why God described him as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God that has the power and the capacity and the infinite worth to take away the sins of the world. That's how God introduced Jesus Christ to us, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Because he is the God-man who walked on this earth, fully God and fully man. And he obeyed all of God's laws perfectly, so that when God in his omniscience searched and scrutinized every moment of Jesus Christ's life on earth, for 33 years, that's Jesus' age when he died. Every moment, not one tiny speck of fault or sin. Not in thought, not in motive, not in word, not in action, not anything. The moment he sinned, even for the nanosecond, and God's omniscience when he examined the life of Jesus, he makes no mistakes. God's omniscience has the ability and power to scrutinize and examine every moment of Jesus Christ 33 years on earth. And God says, spotless. The spotless, unblemished Lamb of God. And then when Jesus Christ suffered and was crucified, He did not murmur or complain, even though he had the right to do so because he was innocent. He was shamed and he was hurt and he was persecuted because for your sake and for my sake, your sins and my sins were on him. He suffered the pain and the shame because of our sin, our transgressions, our iniquities against God. And he did not murmur. He did not complain to God and say, "Why me, Lord?" No, not one word. And then when God forsook him, he felt the pain, more than the physical pain, the emotional and the mental. That for the first time in eternity past and eternity future, God the Father did not lift one finger as he watched from heaven how we hurt and how his only begotten Son bled and suffered, and they spat on him and they punched him and they mocked him and they scourged him and then they crucified him. And God had all the power to deliver his Son, knowing his Son was guiltless. He did nothing. Because that's because of his love for us, and the only way to turn a sinner into a righteous person. Someone must be punished for the sins of the sinners. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was on the cross, before he breathed his last breath, he said, "It is finished." For you and me to hear, but most important of all, for God to hear, "It is finished. The mission that you have sent me," the moment man fell into sin, God declared the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The seed of the woman will one day bruise the head of the serpent. And in the process, the serpent will bruise his heel." That means Jesus Christ will die, but it will not be a permanent death, because the third day after Jesus Christ died, God raised him from the dead for our justification, to let us know that indeed it is finished, enough to wash away all the sins of the world if only you believe. That's what Jesus meant. "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit." And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and Jesus Christ will know the sincerity of your heart. The Lord knows, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means by "He therefore that ministereth to you, give to you, supply to you fully the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and worketh miracle among you." When Jesus Christ walked on earth, he demonstrated miracles. And these miracles were to show that he was fully God. You see, Jesus Christ has the fullness of God's attributes. That means he was omniscient. He knows all things, all at the same time. Omnipresent, everywhere, is always in his presence, all the time. And omnipotent. Anything that requires power to do, he has the power to do it. And of these three attributes, the only attribute that Jesus Christ demonstrated to the people was his omnipotence. Because his omnipotence are the only attribute that the people can appreciate and see. If he were to demonstrate to them his omniscient, he knows all things all at the same time. But man is not. And so if he were to tell us that right now when I'm standing with you in Galilee, I know the high priest is doing this and that in Jerusalem, but they are in Galilee with him, how are they going to ascertain and check whether what Jesus Christ said in Jerusalem is true about the high priest? They could not. So if Jesus were to demonstrate his omniscience when people are not, there's no way it will help them, help us. Likewise, he's omnipresent, but his omnipotence he demonstrated again and again and again and again. He calmed the storm. He told the wind to stop blowing by just one word, "Peace, be still," and it was still. The same word, the waters of the Sea of Galilee were turbulent. The waves were coming into the ship. And Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and the water became like a mirror, calm. The creation listened to the voice of the Creator. And the disciples who were present, they witnessed the power of Jesus Christ that only God could do. And straight away, they knelt down. They realized that they were in the presence of the Almighty. He healed all diseases that were brought to him. He raised the dead. Only God has the key to life and death. He's the giver and taker of all life. He demonstrated that. Diseases are basically illnesses that we experience to remind us of our mortality, that one day we will die. And so when Jesus Christ healed all diseases, he's basically telling us that your time of death is not by chance or by accident, it's in my hand. I decide, I determine how long each and every one of you live on earth. That's the miracle, the potency, the power, the omnipotence of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He demonstrated it. He can cast out demons, even the fallen angels in the spiritual realm. They did his bidding to show us that he is God. And he is the only one who can reckon, who can count us as righteous. Doeth he it by the works of the law? When Jesus Christ came, did he tell you that you can be counted righteous by obeying the laws? Now, we're not talking about any laws. We're not talking about the laws of Singapore or the laws of America or laws of any other country. Those are the laws of man. When this verse talks about doeth he it, did Jesus Christ come to do all these things to give you the Holy Spirit, to demonstrate his miracles, and to point you to obey the laws that God ordained for his people Israel, such as circumcision, such as keeping the Passover, such as keeping all the feasts, such as the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, Pentecost, and all the rest. Did Jesus Christ say that you can be righteous by doing all these God-ordained laws, good works? No. They know the answer. Jesus did not do that. All by the hearing of faith. Just listen to what I preached to you, what I taught you, and just believe. The one who matters, who will count you as righteous, is Jesus Christ. Not you, not me, not anyone. And when Jesus Christ walked on earth, when Jesus Christ taught in the Gospels, did he at any time even intimate, even in the slightest, that you who are a sinner through and through, from your heart to your brain to your mouth to your deeds, covered in sin inside out, I will now, as Son of God and Son of Man, count you, reckon you righteous with my omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent being, knowing everything about you, consider you righteous. I know your thoughts, I know your mind, I know your motive. Did I say to you at any time that by circumcision you can be righteous? No. Not even the slightest hint did Jesus Christ ever intimate to the people, other than the fact that you just believe. Time and time again, he will bring one sinner after another. Some were Jews, some were non-Jews, some were Gentiles. All they did was to believe. A woman who had sought all kinds of doctors to touch and heal her of her issue of blood kept on bleeding, internal bleeding. Nothing could stop it. And then she heard about Jesus. All I need is to touch the bottom of his garment and I will be healed. And so she went forward, pushed away all the crowd, the people who were around Jesus. And then he touched, she believed. You know how much faith it is for this woman to believe? Jesus to them was just a man. They saw his humanity by their eyes, by sight. But his deity was by faith. You know how much faith this woman needed? All I needed to do was to touch, because he is the Son of God, not just the man, Son of God himself. And he has the power to heal me. And the moment Jesus Christ healed her, Jesus Christ stopped. Who touched me? The disciples could not understand. So many people touch you. But Jesus was referring only to one. That woman. She believed. Another incident of a blind man. The blind man could not see any of the miracles, right? He's blind. He could not see all the powerful, amazing miracles performed by Jesus. feeding the 5,000 with just the lunch of a young boy, with 12 baskets full left over. Those who ate, they all observed, they all tasted. This man just simply heard because he was blind. Just like us, we are only here based upon the reading of God's word. We are not there, even though the man was there, but he was blind, he could not see. And yet he believed. And Jesus healed him. He was born blind, 40 plus years old. He was healed. He believed. The one who counted us righteous. Did he say you can be made righteous by coming to church? Did he say that you can be turned from a sinner characterized by sin to a righteous person now characterized by righteousness because you give of your offering? Because you take the Lord's Supper, which we have just done? By doing a lot of good Christian things, including preaching of God's word. You think that I can become righteous, become a Christian, in other words, by preaching God's word, by giving a tract, by helping sinners come to know Christ, by telling them about Christ? If I myself do not believe, then I am no different from the greatest chef on earth who will cook beautiful and wonderfully delicious dishes to feed every customer, and I do not eat anything. You know that I will still starve to death. I may be the greatest and the best cook on planet earth, but if I do not cook and eat myself and feed all of you, I am just like the preacher who studied the Bible and feed all of you, and I don't feed myself. I will end up in hell. I'm still a sinner, even though I may preach the word of God, if I do not believe. You think that I can become a Christian by preaching? You think I can become a Christian by studying theology in seminary and Bible colleges? Even if we study in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, from which God has given to us His holy word, but the King James Bible in English is only a translation. Even if I know all the original languages, memorize hundreds and hundreds of vocabulary, and take many exams and score A+ in all my theological studies, what's the point? If I did not believe, you think I can become a righteous person by doing Christian things, by studying the Bible only? No. These things are important in terms of evidence of salvation, whereby a person who is truly born again will love to come to church. He will love to study the Bible. He will love to have Christian fellowship. He will love all things spiritual and of God. But he must never, never even think that by doing all these things, he can become righteous. But a righteous person will do all these things which are righteous. A world of difference. And so why are you here? If your answer is, because I am already righteous in Christ, then the Lord says to you, welcome. But if you think that by coming to church you can be turned from a sinner to a righteous person, then God says, you are foolish. You cannot wash away the filth and dirt that is in your heart and in your mind by standing under a shower nonstop. You can come and maybe the external part of it may now be changed. People might think that, well, you're no longer a drunkard. You now do Christian things. You come to church. And we think that by coming to church is the same as entering heaven. No. The church here is not heaven. The church here is just a church. You think that because I'm baptized, I'm now a better person, I'm no longer the sinner that I was. No, you're still a sinner. The externals may have changed, but God says, I am more interested in your internal. The transformation of the external must only be an expression, the evidence of the new man. And if it is not the evidence of a new man, then you are no better than a hypocrite pretending to be a citizen of heaven
when you're still a child of the devil. And the Lord knows, because He is the only one who's counting, reckoning, that makes a difference. Because He is omniscient. He knows your heart and your mind, your words and your deeds. All these four must be characterized by righteousness, because a righteous person will have that. And so the question is, have you experienced the only way to be counted righteous? By just simply believing. That's it, by believing with all your heart. See, to the Jews, they see Abraham as their father, and they are right. And since Abraham was the one that God gave to them the sacrament of circumcision, the Apostle Paul, in dealing with this problem in Galatians, will now use Abraham as an example to quiet and shut the mouth of the false teachers who started to teach that you will be counted righteous by getting circumcised. And so the Apostle Paul will now give us a history lesson. Let's look at the chronology of events. Let's see, when did God say to Abraham that you are now reckoned or counted righteous in my sight? Was it before or after the sign of circumcision was given? If God said to Abraham, you are now counted righteous in my sight, after the sacrament of circumcision was given, then the false teachers will have a good case. And they will have a solid foundation to argue that you want to be counted righteous like Abraham, you need to be circumcised first. But if God says, I already declare that my servant Abraham was counted righteous, that means I look at his life, I examine his life with my all-seeing, all-knowing eyes, and I see only righteousness in his heart, in his mind, in everything about Abraham, before the sign, the sacrament of circumcision, then the false teachers trying to bring in that you will be counted righteous by circumcision would be a dangerous lie, a deception. Let's look at Genesis. When was the sacrament of circumcision given? It was given in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis 17, and when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Okay, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man shall among you shall be circumcised. So Abraham was 99 years old when God gave him the sign of circumcision, the sacrament of circumcision. He was 99 years old. And Abraham, the Bible tells us in verse 23, was circumcised at the age of 99. And his son Ishmael was circumcised at the age of 13. And Isaac was the only one who was circumcised at that point in time when he was born, at the age of 8. Right? As the Lord says, 8 days old. Not 8 years, 8 days old. When did God declare Abraham as righteous? Genesis 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And then he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, that is, Abraham believed in the Lord, and what? And the Lord counted it to him, that is, Abraham, for righteousness. And how old was Abraham at this juncture?
We just simply do not know.
But in chapter 16, when Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children, she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And in this particular chapter, we are told that Abraham was 85 years old. 85. So he was 75 when he arrived in the land of Canaan. So between 75 and 85, we have Genesis 15. Definitely much earlier than 99, isn't it? Definitely. That's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted, reckoned to him for righteousness. And since all you Jews, including the false teachers, you all look up to Abraham, you consider yourself as the seed of Abraham, descendants of Abraham. Well, let me tell you, Paul says, based upon God's revealed word, and you all can check for yourself. Abraham was reckoned, counted by God as righteous way before the sign or the sacrament of circumcision was given to him when he was 99 years old. He was definitely younger than 85 when it occurred, older than 75, between that period. On what basis, therefore, do you say today to the Christians in Galatia that you have to do the Old Testament God-ordained good works such as the sacrament of circumcision for you to be counted righteous by God? No basis. That's a lie. That's a deception. You twisted scripture. It is important. The sacrament of circumcision was important, no doubt. But for you to twist it and make it as the means, the method, a sinner will be counted righteous by God, is a very great evil deception to take the truth of God and lie to people. Just like any church were to tell you that you will be a Christian by baptism. That's a lie. That's a very dangerous lie. Baptism was given by the Lord Jesus Christ before He ascended to heaven. Matthew 28, He commanded. And the disciples were already children of God. The sacraments are important as evidence of salvation for believers. Please make sure you know the difference. And any church that tells you otherwise, preaches another gospel which the Apostle Paul charged, let him be anathema, be accursed. That person who tells you such an evil gospel is not born again and cannot be born again. And that means the entire Roman Catholic system, because that is the heartbeat of the entire Roman Catholic system with their sacraments, seven of them, including baptismal regeneration. That's how theologians put it. To get baptized, a sinner is now regenerated and turned and counted righteous by God. That's a lie. When Jesus Christ walked on earth, He said, you hear, you believe. And that's how you are counted righteous. Abraham heard the word of God. He believed. And God counted him for righteous. The sacrament of circumcision was given to him as an evidence of his righteousness, which he already possessed. It was not the means in which God gave him righteousness by circumcision. It was given to him to encourage him so that Abraham would know and be strengthened in the faith that where you are and what you are doing is in accordance with God's holy will for your life. Stay where you are. This is the future land of promise. He was living in a land called the land of Canaan. And by faith, Abraham believed. And in the future, many, many, many years, hundreds of years down the road in the future, God said to Abraham, you look up into the heavens
You see so many stars? Well, your descendants will be as numerous as that. At the point in time, Abraham did not even have a son. And his wife was way past the ability to have a son. And yet they believed. And God said, by your belief, you heard what I said to you, and you believe. God says, I now declare you righteous. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins with all your heart. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And then the Lord, who is the omnipotent God Almighty, omniscient God Almighty, He will know the sincerity of your belief, and He will simply baptize you with the Holy Spirit the moment you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you. And you will be saved to the uttermost. And you will never be disappointed, because it comes from a God who cannot lie. And not only for Abraham, verse 7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. If you are a Gentile, and you also by faith believe the same Jesus that Abraham believed, you will now also become the children of Abraham. And that's why we see from the Bible that the Israelites are the children of Abraham by promise, because God promised Abraham, you're going to have many descendants. But we are the children of Abraham by faith. Based upon what verse? Verse 7. God says so. If you truly believe, just like Abraham believed, by the hearing of the word, and believe with your heart, God says, you're also called children of Abraham, but by faith. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And God already knew of your salvation and my salvation, people who are non-Israelite, non-Jews. Because God said to Abraham in Genesis, in you, all nations, plural, not just the nation of Israel, all nations of the world will be blessed. In what way? In Christ. In Christ. Because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they are all part and parcel of the Messianic line, where Jesus Christ will come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, until Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah, and Judah was one of the great grandsons of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob will have 12 sons, and one of them would be Judah. And Jesus Christ will come from the tribe of Judah. And God already knew that in Abraham, because of Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And when we receive salvation in Christ Jesus, as Chinese, we are included as part of the heathens. You know how amazing and how wonderful it is to be brought up in idolatry, where every nation is anchored and rooted in idolatry, all our cultures are part of idolatry, and yet God, in His infinite mercy and grace, would send Jesus Christ to save us. When God sends someone to share with us the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all we need to do is to believe. Imagine if God were to make it so hard that you have to be highly educated, you have to know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. You have to do something that is super, super difficult, like climbing Mount Everest without oxygen tank. We will all die. But God says, it's so simple and straightforward, because I want all of you to believe. All you need when you hear the gospel is just to believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. That's it. And Jesus Christ will see your sincerity, and then He will fully minister. He therefore that minister to you, baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will now begin to dwell in you, and you will be cleansed from inside out. You will no longer be a sinner with a sinful heart. You will now be a sinner with a righteous heart. You will no longer be a sinner with the mind of sin. You will now be a child of God, a righteous person with the mind of Christ. And then your words will now begin to be the words of Christ, because with the mind of Christ you can study the Bible and understand the Bible, and you begin to speak words that are Bible-based, like the words of Jesus himself. And then your deeds, your action will be Christ-like as evidence of salvation, not to earn salvation, but as a picture and evidence that you are now a child of God. And that's why a child of God will love Scripture, will love to study the Bible, obey the Bible, and love worship and to be with Christians. Because he knows that when he is with Christians, he is with his family, eternal family. How is a sinner be counted righteous? Only God's counting matters, Jesus Christ. How? By believing. Simple hearing of the gospel and belief. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. This is God's final word and conclusion. So how is a sinner be reckoned, be counted righteous? By just belief. Who said so? God said so. Just like God counted Abraham righteous, he will count you righteous too. And since he holds the keys to heaven, his counting is the only thing, only one that matters. The world will not see you as a child of God. In fact, the world will hate you. But rest assured, be at peace in your heart. Jesus, his counting, using his omniscient eyes, will scrutinize every part of you. And then he will say to you, I no longer see sin, for every part of you, your mind and your heart, have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, making you righteous from inside out. And therefore, Jesus says, I count you righteous because you believe. Let us pray. Almighty God, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this afternoon. Perchance there be someone who has yet to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and understanding and conversion, and cause this person, O Lord, to experience the joy of salvation by simply, honestly, sincerely believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for his sin, rose from the dead for his justification. And if he were to confess with his mouth and believe in his heart, he will be saved to the uttermost and will forever be counted righteous by Jesus Christ himself. May this be all our experiences. For Jesus' sake, hear our cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.